If you'll take your Bible this morning, turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. The Gospel of Luke chapter 4. The Gospel of Luke chapter 4. We're going to begin reading. In fact, we're just going to start by reading verse number 16, and then we're going to go through this passage of Scripture all the way down through verse number 36. But I want to just begin by reading verse number 16. And then we'll set the context of what was taking place here. But in verse number 16, it says, "And he," that being Jesus, "he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that we can gather together and open up your word. And Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would bring forth your words to us this morning that we might learn more of thee. And we'll thank you and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but there's one thing in my life I have never done and I don't expect to ever do. And it's this. It's go to a high school reunion. Now, I know many of you have probably gone to your high school reunions, but I've never been to one, and I don't ever plan to be. In fact, I've never been invited. That might be a reason why I've never even gotten a notice or a date or an occasion or invitation. Now I know they do have them, but I'm sure there's a number of reasons. Well, I know there's a lot of reasons why I've never been back to a high school reunion. Our high school, I went online and looked at our high school yearbook just for fun. Boy, that's something, isn't it? When you look back at your high school yearbook and you look at that picture and you say, who was that guy, right? And you would have never recognized me. But there was like 160 kids in my senior class. But I got thinking about it. I said, why was I not that connected in high school? And I was in the music program, so I was really concerned about that. So if you didn't play an instrument, we weren't on the same, cycle or circle or whatever. And my best friend, he didn't go to the same high school. He went to a tech school, and he learned how to cook, and he's got a restaurant up in New Hampshire. My neighbor across the street, he went to a private school. The other kid up the street, he went to a prep school. So none of us went to the same school, and we lived within two blocks of each other. Where we went to church was 20 minutes away, and no one my age group, in fact, no one in our church other than my family went to our school. No one in our town, no one in the town that I lived went to the church where we grew up. It was 20 minutes away. And so I got to thinking, I said, well, there's a good reason. I wasn't really connected with anybody. And but then I went online, and it can be very discouraging or troubling. I don't know, not really, but you go online, and I'm looking at this old yearbook online, and then you can click down through the names, and when it comes to your name, it has how many places in the yearbook you're tagged in, like how many places you show up in the yearbook. I clicked on my name. It was empty. What do you mean? I didn't even get, I clicked on my sister's name. She graduated the year before me. I clicked on my sister's name, and this is like a block this big of all these pictures she was tagged in, all these things. I said, well, no wonder no one invites me back to the reunion. And I have no intention. The last time I saw anybody from my high school was, I know what it was. It was 1979. Now, I graduated in 74. Last time I saw anybody from high school was in 1979. It was on the top of Mount Washington in New Hampshire. Hiked up Mount Washington, walked in to the men's room, and heard this, "Doug, is that you?" And I looked around, and it was a friend from high school. That is the last time that connected with anybody. But the reason I bring that up is because here in Luke chapter 4, Now, this isn't a high school reunion, but it was a reunion of sorts. Because all of a sudden in the synagogue, Jesus is going to stand up to read. And it's a synagogue. It's the town in which he was brought up. It's a synagogue in which he was brought up. And Jesus stands up, and he is now a man. And just like when people go to high school reunions, there's all these expectations, and then there's all these surprises, and this one you thought was going to do this is doing this, and this one that you thought was this is this. And boy, these folks were surprised, and they were shocked at who Jesus was and who he was declaring to be. And yet, in this portion of Scripture, and there's really what we're going to look at this morning, is that when Jesus Christ stood up to read in the synagogue, and the way this worked in the synagogue was this, that a synagogue, in order for them to meet, they had to have at least 10 people together. They had a group of rulers in the synagogue that would organize and just control the service and what was going on. And they would begin with prayer, and then they would have someone stand up and read a portion from the books of Moses, and the scripture was laid out in an order according to each synagogue throughout the year, and there were certain readings, and so someone would stand up and read a portion from the book of Moses, and then they would have someone stand up and read from the prophets, and they used to call them periscope readings, because they would focus in on these readings. And a person could either be chosen by the elders, or a person could request to read. But the person had to be approved by the elders, had to be of good, moral, upstanding character. They just didn't want anybody standing up and reading the scriptures. And then the person would sit down, and then there would be a person, a lot of times it was a person that would read the scriptures, would speak and give a devotional, if you will. It was a preaching, but it was more of a devotional from the scripture that they read. And this is what's going to take place in the synagogue on this day when Jesus Christ stands up to read. And all of a sudden, this man stands up that everybody knew as a child. Everybody knew him as a kid running around the block. Everybody knew his family. And all of a sudden, he stands up to read and expound the scriptures. And we see the reaction of the people, not only because of what he said, because of the manner in which it came forth. And it all has to do with the Word of God itself, because Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. And when Jesus Christ spoke, he spoke the Word of God. And as we look through this passage of Scripture, we're going to see three things that not only we see in Jesus Christ as he speaks, but three things that speak about the very words of God that we have in our hand this morning. Three important things. And so let's look, and we'll begin at verse number 16. He came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Now, right there, it doesn't tell us whether they chose him or he stood up, but it was the purpose of the Lord to stand up on this day to read, because you can see the portion that he read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. So he opens the scroll. He opens the scroll of Isaiah that was brought to him, and he opens it to this portion which was designated on this day, and it's Isaiah 61. You don't have to turn back there because we read it in verse number 18, but it's Isaiah 61, verse 1 and following. And he would read a portion of it, and he would stop at a certain portion of it, and the Lord Jesus Christ knew exactly what he was speaking and what he was reading, because he is Jesus Christ. And so he stands up to read, and verse 18, here's what he reads. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And he begins to read Isaiah 61. Now, the context and the context of Isaiah 61, or the meaning that the Hebrew people had at that time, was that this was really referencing and pointing to the year of Jubilee, that was every 50th year that they would have, and where people would be just delivered from all the things that they were going through. If they owed debt, they would be released from that debt. And all these different things. But they also knew that it looked forward to the deliverance of them as a nation, they thought, that only could be brought about by the Messiah. They said all these things, and to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. They thought of that as their situation as a people in the midst of society, in the midst of the Roman people, in the midst of all that they're going on. And so they were looking at it from a viewpoint of the Hebrew people in society being delivered. And they knew, and their hopes were, that God would send a Messiah, someone, a deliverer that could deliver them as a nation from all the struggles that they were going through. And then Jesus Christ says this, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And right there, that phrase meant it would happen in the time when God would have it to happen. It was according to God's timetable. It would be the acceptable year of the Lord. It would not be according to their schedule. It would not be according to someone else's schedule, but it was on God's timetable. And Jesus Christ stopped right there. He didn't go any further. And then the Bible says in verse 20, he closed the book, gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, because he had just read a passage that spoke to the hopes and the hearts of every Jewish person in light of their Messiah. And then verse 21. And then he says something. And he began, notice, he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And right there he said to him, today, this prophecy, this scripture is being fulfilled right here today. And at first, in verse number 22, and all bear him witness, and they wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And we're just going to stop right here and look at this first part, this first section. Because you know what? It tells us something right there in verse number, something so important right there in verse number 22. It says, they all bear him witness, and they wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And my first point this morning is this, that the word of the Lord, the word of God, is gracious. The word gracious means favorable. It means kind. It means loving. It means tenderhearted. And the word of God is gracious because God is gracious. And the purpose of the word of God is a gracious purpose. Over there in 1 John chapter 5, it says, we know the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we might know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And you know, whether we look at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that he spoke on this day, as we will in a moment, or we look at the complete word of God, understand this morning, that these words given to us from God are from the gracious heart of God toward you and me. Because God cares about you and me. Because God loves you and me. Because God is concerned about you and me. If they weren't gracious, if it wasn't from a gracious God, He could have shut up his word and never given us one bit of it. But gracious words. And so let's look for a moment at the gracious words that the Lord spoke. Look what he says in verse number 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel, notice, to the poor. To preach the gospel to the poor. The word gospel means good news. And Jesus Christ is speaking about the gospel regarding himself. That he would come. That he would live a pure life. Die on a cross for the sins of the world. Be risen again from the grave. And that through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, a person could be saved. But it says he preached. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, in their thinking, in their social thinking, they think we've been poverty-stricken because we're Jewish people and we're living in these circumstances of society which are not as favorable as we would want them to be or we think they ought to be. But he isn't speaking about poverty in that sense. He's speaking about being spiritually poor. Stop and consider it. When it says he said that he was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, what does it mean to be spiritually poor? Well, it means not to have that which you can only have through Jesus Christ. You see, any person without Christ is in a condition of spiritual poverty. They have no relationship with God. Because Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And therefore, without that relationship with God, they don't have peace, joy, love. They don't have all the blessings of Christ. And he says, I've come to preach the gospel to the poor. The Bible says that Jesus Christ, who was rich, became poor, that we, through him, might be made rich. But he says, not only did I come to preach the gospel to the poor, he says, he says, to preach the gospel, and there's his message. First of all, he says, I have a message, and the message is good news, it's the gospel. He says, but I also have a mission. Because in verse number 18, it goes on, he has sent me. And that phrase right there is important as the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. He hath sent me. God, the Lord, sent him. He has sent me. Look what it says. To heal the brokenhearted. To preach deliverance to the captives. Recovering of sight to the blind. To set at liberty them that are bruised. And he says, not only was I anointed to preach the gospel, to give the message, but he says, I was also sent on a mission to do a work in the hearts and lives of people that needed to be done, to heal broken hearts. He's not speaking about broken hearts and a broken heart because of something that happened on an earthly circumstance. He's speaking about a broken heart that needs to be reconciled unto God. Because in the book of Isaiah, it says, the wicked are like the troubled sea, whose waters cast up its mire, and they cannot rest. There's no peace. And he says, I've been sent to heal that broken heart, to restore that relationship so that a person could have peace with God through Jesus Christ. He says, to preach deliverance to the captives. He's not speaking about being captive to a foreign nation. He's speaking about being bound to sin, to the sin that controls a person's life. And it might not be an outward sin, but any sin, because sin rules in a person's heart and life until they have Christ. And he says, I've come to deliver the captive. He says, I've come to preach deliverance to the captive, recovering of sight to the blind. Oh, in the Old Testament, it says that the people of Israel, that in 1 Corinthians, it says that they were blinded. They were blinded. But when their heart would turn to the Lord, that veil would be lifted and they could see clearly. And he says, I've come to give sight to the blind, to those that can't see clearly what God wants them to see. And then he says this, to set at liberty them that are bruised. That phrase, to set at liberty them that are bruised, it just means, that phrase there means to just deliver people from all the circumstances of their life that just weigh them down so much. And he says, I've come with a message. It's a message, the message of the gospel. He says, I've come with a mission. He says, I've been sent. This is what Isaiah 61 was saying. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And then in verse number 19, he read the very next phrase, the very next portion of scripture in Isaiah 16 or Isaiah 61 that pointed them to the only way that this would happen would be through the one that God would send in his time, the Messiah. And he says, to preach or to declare the acceptable year of the Lord. And they all knew. They said, this can only happen. This can only happen through someone that God would send, the Messiah. And he says, that's why I'm here. And he sits down. He's read the scripture. He sits down. It's interesting to note that he did not go and finish the verse in Isaiah 61 that says, and to declare the day of vengeance or judgment of the Lord. Now, he spoke very graciously. And he says, but to proclaim the acceptable time, the acceptable year of the Lord. And he sat down. Verse 20, he closed the book. So he closes a scroll. The book, he gives it back to the minister, the elder, and he sits down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened. Every eye was upon him because of the scripture he had just spoken with his mouth. Because it was their hope, it was their longing, it was their desire to be delivered. Just like David said in Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. And Israel had been waiting patiently for the Lord. They knew the scripture. They knew the promises. And they were waiting. And then verse 21. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And right there, what he was saying was this. This day, this is the acceptable year. This is the time. It's being fulfilled in your ears. In other words, through what you're hearing me speak, God is fulfilling his promise. In other words, he was saying, and this is what they were getting, because when it follows up, they said, they began to really think about it. He was saying, God has sent me. I am the one that God has sent to fulfill what God said he would do. And look what it says in verse number 22. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words. Because their first thought was this. Their first thought was this. This is the promise that we've been waiting for. This is the hope that we've been waiting for. This is the expectation of our lives, of everything. This is everything we've been waiting for. And now this one has stood up in our midst. He's read the scriptures and he says, today is the day. And I am he. And at first, their hearts were just overwhelmed with the graciousness of God. And they just marveled. It says, they wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. God's word is gracious, folks. And he has given us from Genesis to Revelation because the Lord is gracious and wants you to know of him, wants you to know of his message, wants you to know of his gospel, that his son Jesus Christ did come, did die for you, was raised again, and that through faith in him, when you turn from yourself and your sin and you trust Jesus Christ, your Savior, he does deliver you. He does heal your broken heart. He does save you from your sin. And it's only through Jesus Christ. And so first of all, the Word of God is gracious. And Lord Jesus Christ is gracious. And by the way, I tell you what, verse 22 ought to be a lesson for every one of us. It says, they bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. It's a lesson for every one of us that the words, the truth that comes from our lips would be by his grace and gracious. But then, as they began to listen and they began to think and they began to just be amazed at his gracious words, all of a sudden, they said, wait a minute. We heard what he said, we heard what he read, and now he's saying that it's being fulfilled this very day in our ears. And they started connecting the dots in their mind that what he is declaring is that he is the one that God has sent. That he, in essence, is declaring that he is the Messiah. And that's why all of a sudden, in verse number 22, as they wondered the gracious words were proceeded out of his mouth, they said, whoa, hold on a second. Isn't this Joseph's son? I know there's a lot of people that knew me when I was growing up, and if they walked in here today, they would look up here and they'd say, isn't that Dougie Meter? Isn't that that kid that gave me so much trouble in Spanish class? We remember him, as they would about every one of you, by the way. Don't just look at me. But I know I had some friends that traveled 4.5 hours to my wedding for one purpose. They couldn't believe I was getting married. They just couldn't believe it. And so, you know, every one of us, there'd be some people that look at your life and look back and they say, wait a minute, whoa, isn't that so-and-so? Right? This is what they were doing with the Lord. They said, wait a minute, he has made such a claim that he is the Messiah. And isn't this Joseph's son? Over in another passage of Scripture, in another time, where the same people, they said, wait a minute, we know his father, we know his family, we know his mother Mary, we know his brothers, we know his sister, we've lived with him. He hung around our kids. This is Joseph's son. Now, they were not finding fault with his character, because the Bible says there was nothing they could find fault in his life. But they just couldn't come to grips with this one that grew up among them could be the exalted Messiah, the one that God would send. How could this be? And he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And so now the Lord Jesus Christ answers their heart question, because they're saying, how can this be? And essentially, he says to them, you really want some more proof. You want some visible proof. You want to see something. You want me to just do something. A physician, heal yourself. You know, we've heard whatsoever you heard, we've heard you done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And I, you know, we've heard that you've done things in Capernaum, which is the neighboring town over there. Why don't you do them here in the midst of your people, right here in our town, and give us real evidence, give us real proof. Now, up until this point, the scripture doesn't tell us what he had done in Capernaum as of yet. In a few minutes, we'll see him go back to Capernaum. But it doesn't tell us that of anything that he had done in Capernaum. But it's obvious they had heard that he'd done some things in Capernaum that were truly things of God, not of men. And they said, you know what? If you're really the one that you say they are, then show us. Right here, right now, right in our midst. And he had brought them to a proverb that in verse 24, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And so first of all, he responds, and my second point is this, that not only is the word of God gracious, but the word of the Lord is true. Because he would say down in verse number 25, but I tell you of a truth. And now he's going to substantiate his claim by going back to the history of Israel and showing them that what was taking place in his life was the same thing in a fashion that God had done through another man, through Elijah, through Elisha. But you see, first he reminds them of a proverb that they were all so familiar with. And it was basically this, if you're really who you say you are, prove it. Prove it. But then he reminds them of a prophet. A prophet that they held in great esteem because it was a prophet that they did not question was a man of God sent by God with a message from God. And his name was Elijah. And he goes down in verse number 25. He says in verse 24, no prophet's accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias, the prophet. None of them was cleansed, saving Naaman, the Syrian. And so he reminds them of their own history and their prophets, Elijah. And he says, you know, when Elijah came, there was that famine. God promised that he was going to take care of him. God sent him to a widow. He says, but that widow was way over there. She was a stranger to Israel. She was a stranger to Israel. God sent her beyond Israel. God sent him beyond the people of Israel to a stranger. Not a Hebrew, but a stranger outside of the realm of Israel. And then he says, and there were many lepers. But what leper did God send the prophet to heal? Not only it was a stranger of Israel, it wasn't a Hebrew person, but beyond that, it was an enemy of Israel. God sent the prophet to heal an enemy of Israel. And he uses the history of the prophets to make a point. And the point was this. He says, I am sent by God. And if I am sent by God, I am sent when, where, and to whom God would send me. Just like the prophet. The prophet was sent outside of Israel to a stranger that would take care of his needs, a widow. The prophet was sent to a leper that was an enemy of Israel and would heal. And now, Jesus Christ has not only stated in his words that he is the Messiah, but that he is also the Messiah that is sent by God to the people that God would have him to send to, and that it extends beyond the people of Israel to the Gentiles and to the whole world. And so now he has really stirred up a hornet's nest, if you will. Because first of all, he has declared their hopes, and he's declared that he is the person, their hopes, he is Messiah. And when they begin to question who he is, and, you know, isn't this Joseph's son, and they're looking for proof, he says, well, the proof is in the evidence in that I am going where God has sent me, not where man would think, not where you would think, and not where I, and I'm going to do what God has sent me to do. He says, I am going to the people that God would send me to, and I'm going to heal the people that God would have me to heal, and extends beyond you. It extends to the whole world. But you know, in that proof that he would give, in that response that he would give, his word is true. Because number one, God has sent his son, Jesus Christ. He sent him into the world to be the Savior of the world. Romans chapter 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first. And aren't you glad it doesn't stop there? And also to the Greeks. Because God so loved the world. And he says, I am sent by God. But then he said something. He says, that prophet healed a leper, but not just a leper, but a leper that was an enemy of Israel. And he says, the amazing message is this, is that God has sent me to heal those that are at enmity with God. You know, the greatest, most important part of the message of salvation is that because of our sin, we are separated from God. But because of his Son, that sin that has separated us from God, God laid that upon his Son, Jesus Christ, and therefore that can be taken away. And therefore, because of a Savior, we can be reconciled unto God. We are at enmity with God. Naaman was an enemy of Israel. And God sent a prophet to heal him of his leprosy. We were enemies of God, and God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to heal us, to heal that relationship. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 1, God speaks very sternly about Israel and says, he says, your sacrifices, your everything about you is he says, it's not acceptable. He's but come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. How? Through the one that he would send to heal as only he could heal. And that's Jesus Christ. And folks, he says, I speak of a truth. He says, my word is true. What he had just said, he said, it's true. Here, let me show you the proof of why it's true. And he showed them that his word was true. So number one, God's word is gracious. Number two, God's word is absolutely true. It's true. But that brings me to number three, because when you come down it, oh, in verse number 28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. Told you, he stirred up a hornet's nest, didn't he? And he said, wait a minute, first of all, you're telling us that our hopes are being realized today, and that you're the one through which they're being realized. And now you're telling us that you know, God has sent you, and he sent you to where you should go and do what you should do, and it goes beyond the realm of Israel, and it goes to the whole world, even to our enemies. Just like Jonah got upset because God wanted to be gracious to Nineveh, these folks are getting upset. And so what do? Instead of receiving the message, they were filled with wrath. They rose up. They thrust him out of the city, led him into the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. So from one point of just being amazed at the gracious words that came out of his mouth, when they realized the truth of what he said, and that truth began to stir up their hearts and convict them, because the truth is convicting, they got upset, they get angry, and they take him out, and they're gonna throw him over the cliff. Look at verse 30. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. What a beautiful verse that is. You know, there's so many lessons in here for us. I mean, I could stop and just speak a whole lesson about this. Because how many times do we find in our circumstance where we'd just like to tear it up, wouldn't we? And Jesus Christ just meekly, because he says, I'm meek and lowly of heart, he just passed right through them, just kept going. And look where he goes, by the way. He comes down to Capernaum, city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. So he goes to Capernaum, and he begins to teach there. And look what it says in verse 32. Third thing about the word of the Lord. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And here's the third thing. Number one, the word of God is gracious. Number two, the word of God, the word of the Lord, is truth. Number three, the word of the Lord, the word of God, is powerful. They were astonished, for his word was with power. His word. In verse number 22, they bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Just stop and think about it. Gracious words, words of truth, and they were astonished at the power of those words that came out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the word of God is powerful. You want to know how powerful it is? I remember one time in my life where the Lord really showed me just the absolute power of his word. And there was one time, there was a lady called me up. She was a psychologist. She was a Christian. She called me up. She said, Pastor, she says, I have a young man that's really in a bad condition. And he's just in a state of mind where he's not really responding or anything. And can I bring him to you? Can you help him out? I'm listening on the phone. I'm saying, what am I going to do? And so I said, well, sure, bring him over. So she came over with this man and his parents. He was above teenager. He was mid-20s, early 30s, but had a lot of struggles, challenges in life. But they brought him to our house in Norwich. And I watched as they came up around the corner of the house, that little rock steps there and everything. And they were guiding him by the arm, and they brought him into the house, and he sat down, and he was just, his mouth was just drooling, and he wouldn't even speak, couldn't speak, and his eyes were all glassed over. They brought him into the house, and his parents came in, and I said, well, have him sit here at the kitchen table. And I'm still shaking my head, saying, I don't know what I'm doing. And I started praying, and I said, Lord, I do not know what to do. And I said to her, I said, well, listen, leave him right here. I said, I'll talk with him. And you folks can go in the living room and sit on the couch. And And I said, you can watch. I did not know what they were going to watch. I had no idea what was going to take place. And Allison was there too. And so I said, Lord, this is beyond me. And I have no clue what to do. I said, I only know one thing to do. I said, I'm going to read them the Bible. And so I sat down with this man. He was at the kitchen table. He sat there, and he just sat there, and his head was slumped down on the table. His hands were on his lap, and his chin was down on the table. And I just started reading him the Bible without saying any word of my own. For 1 hour, I just read this man the scripture. For 1 hour, I never uttered one word that came from my mind, my brain, my thought, my life. I just read for 1 hour the Word of God. And I just, you said, well, what did you read? I said, I don't know. I read like I was just reading devotions to myself. And if the Lord led me over here to Ephesians, I'd go to Ephesians. If the Lord led me to Psalms, I'd go to Psalms. For 1 hour, I read that man the Word of God without saying anything. There was no other word spoken in that house for 1 hour except for the Word of God. No one spoke in that room. I did not preach. I did not teach. I did not witness. I did nothing but read this book. And after 1 hour, all of a sudden, 1 hour, I looked over. Man raised his head. Eyes were as clear could be. And God brought him back to his senses. And he just sat there. And after an hour of reading the scriptures, then I told him about the love of God in Jesus Christ. And he bowed his heart and trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And you know what he said after he got done? Most amazing thing he said after he got done. He looked up at me, turned to me, looked up, and he said, man, I'm hungry. You got anything to eat? But you know what? God showed me the power of this without this. Because God's word is powerful. God's word is quick and powerful. God showed me that this word right here, boy, it's powerful, folks. And Jesus Christ was showing the power of his word. Look it. In the synagogue, there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee? Verse 34. Thou Jesus of Nazareth, art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. You know, there's three things about the Word of God that I want to just share with you right here in verse number 34 down through verse number 36 about the Word of God. The reason why it's powerful is because of the one that wrote it, the one that spoke it, the purity of the person of whom this word is. It's the Word of God. And look at these unclean spirits. We know who thou art. Thou art the Holy One of God. The Holy One of God. You know, that unclean spirit could have said, you are the Almighty God. The true God. But he says, you are the Holy One of God. And the reason why this word is so powerful is because it is absolutely pure. It's pure, folks. The word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. It's pure because the person of God is absolutely holy. That's why it's so powerful. But it's powerful in two regards. Notice what it says down in verse number 30. So they were all amazed. They spake among themselves, what a word is this? And notice, for with authority and power commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. It's powerful because of its purity, But it's powerful because of its position. And its position is that of premier, utmost authority. There is no authority that rivals or come close to this right here. This is the Word of God. This is the authority. This is it. The Word of God is the Word of God. And it doesn't matter what we think, what we believe about it, or how we respond to it. It is the absolute Word of God. It is the authority. It is God's Word. And there'll be no argument before God about it. You might argue the rules of the road. You might argue the rules of the referee on a court. But there's one person you can't argue about and argue with about His Word, and that's God. But it's also powerful, because when God speaks, things respond, things happen. When God spoke, when the Lord spoke, the winds and the sea obey. When God speaks, His Word is power. God said, let there be light. And there was light. You think you got power? Go home and try it. Stand there in your basement at 2 o'clock in the morning with the light switch off and say, let there be light. And see what happens. And don't connive with your wife and say, honey, when I say let there be light, flip the light so I can tell Pastor they came on. No. But you know what? God said, let there be light. Jesus said to Lazarus in the grave, Lazarus, come forth, and guess what? Lazarus didn't have a choice. You ever stop and think about that? I tell you what, when I get to heaven, I don't want to hear the Lord Jesus Christ saying, go back. Right? Though He won't, and I'm glad He won't. But I tell you what, I don't care what I forgot down here. I'm not going to say, can I go back? And I hope, and I know He won't say go back. But He said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. And the Word of God is with power. So three things this morning I want you to get from this. Number one, the Word of God is gracious. Number two, the Word of God is truth. Number three, it's powerful. It's powerful. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth in Jesus Christ. But it's a power of God for our lives too, folks, to live by faith in the Word of God. You know, by the way, I've never been invited to a high school reunion. This is my conclusion. Never been invited to a high school reunion. Probably will never go to a high school reunion. But you know what? There is a reunion I'm going to. Right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm looking forward to this reunion. Now, I've gotten an invitation, but just no date on it yet. But there is a location, right? And you know why it's for real? Once again, because it's the Word of the Lord. It's the Word of the Lord. And He says, you know what? There's coming a day. There's coming a day where I'm going to call you folks all up. And we're going to be gathered together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I tell you what, I look forward to that reunion, because I know I've been invited. I know there's a reservation. I know when the time is right, He's going to call, and I'm going to go. What about you? What about you? You can go to your high school reunions, but are you going to that one through faith in Jesus Christ? Let's pray.